You may not have even noticed this first scripture. Moses has come down from the mount bearing those instructions from God that we call the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites have witnessed his conversation with God. But they notice that God's Spirit seems to be descending down the mountain into their presence. And they sense the awesomeness of his holy nearness. And rather than be filled with excitement, they are filled instead with dread. The holiness of God, the awesomeness of God scares them. And so they say unto Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die." Ironic, isn't it? It is God who has delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. God who has fed them with manna and quail. God who has led them with smoke and with fire. But all of those blessings came mediated through Moses. Now God is nigh enough to speak to the Hebrew people directly, and that prospect fills them with absolute dread. For to experience the full reality of God, the absolute nearness of God, would strip from them all superficial interest and would force them to recognize the wonder and the seriousness of life. The aliveness of God is something they cannot handle. Compare the reluctance of those Hebrews to deal with the aliveness of God with the disciples' reluctance to deal with the aliveness of Jesus. Jesus lives every day with intensity, enthusiasm, revealing the very nature and purpose of God in every action, the very definition of Christhood. He is a man of absolute love, and the world wants to kill him. And sensing that, he retires to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for strength, and he brings his disciples with him, seeking to gain strength from their presence, from their prayers. But even as our Lord falls on his face in anguished prayer, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," the disciples sleep. They do not want the pressure of intercessory prayer on their Savior's behalf to engage in prayer to feel the Savior needs them. Would be to be stripped of all of their superficial impulse and have to confront the reality of the wonder and seriousness of life. If you ask most people, "What do you want out of life?" Most people answer, "I just want to be happy." But Solzhenitsyn made the point, if we were born to be happy, we wouldn't be born to die. We're born through Christ for a different purpose: to grasp and embody the virtues and values of the kingdom of God, to register in the depths of our being the wonder and seriousness of this great privilege that we call life. But most of us in reality would prefer to live on the surface of existence. We don't want to be pulled to plumb the depth of life's wonder and meaning. Like those ancient Israelites, like those disciples, our unspoken prayer is, "Lord, do not call me to live into the depths of meaning of life. Do not call me to grasp with the seriousness of life, lest that effort overwhelm me, let me live on the surface of existence. But that prayer, that very real prayer that we often really pray, is like a fish praying, Lord, don't throw me in water. Or a bird saying, Lord, don't throw me in air. A fish is made for water. A bird is made for air. We are made for God. We are made to register the summons of God in the very depth of our being. We're called to be ambassadors for God's eternal kingdom. And yet it is the very thing that would give us most meaning is what we resist. C.S. Lewis made this point powerfully in one of his science fiction novels where the hero of the story spends the whole story resisting the summons of the Holy One. And finally he answers that summons, and only then does he experience meaning and peace. When I entered the seminary, all the upperclassmen said to me, Richard, don't study systematic theology. It's way too hard. The teachers are way too tough. And I took that advice. Until my last year, I took systematic theology and found there the intellectual meat that I had been hungering for all of my life. And I found there the mentor that would be the most important mentor of my life. And for 10 years, I read and wrote nothing but systematic theology because it alone brought to me the wonder and seriousness of life. We are made for God in the very depths of our being. Our little Baptist association in Charlotte, we built a chapel next to the men's homeless shelter so we could minister to the street people. And one of my members, she took the lead in running that ministry, which was an enormous investment of time and energy. And finally, one day after several years, I asked her, why in the world do you do this? And this was her answer. When I was a child, our house backed up to the railroad. And my father was a preacher, and he would go out on the back porch with food for the hobos who rode the rails. And sometimes he would let me go out there with him, and I watched how he shared with those poor people respect and compassion and love. And when my father died, I felt God summoning me to live a faith that made that kind of profound difference in people's lives. And so when we established this chapel next to the homeless shelter, I knew God was summoning me to live a serious faith. Wake up, Jesus says to the disciples. Could you not pray for an hour? The disciples, their faith is weighed in the balance and found wanting. They know that throughout their time with Jesus, they have let him carry the spiritual weight. They have not disciplined themselves as they should. And now Jesus needs them. Now he's calling for them to intercede for him with prayer, and they are not able to do it. Does that situation not ring a bell with some of you? You slide in here on Sunday mornings, you slide out, you check off the spiritual box, but you've not really invested your life in any meaningful way in the fellowship. You've not given of yourself in any meaningful way to the kingdom. You hear the summons. Christ says, I need you to be involved. But you slide in and you slide out without any real depth of investment. The disciples hear Jesus saying, I need you. And they are not able. Wake up, Jesus says to the disciples. Wake up and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is saying to the disciples, you are spiritual wannabes. You have a case of spiritual want-tos. You want to be more profound in your faith. You want to be more mature in your witness. But you haven't taken the time to invest yourself in the fellowship. You haven't taken the time to truly develop your spiritual powers. The spirit is willing, but your flesh hasn't come off the sidelines. Many of us want to be more spiritually mature. We want to be more invested in God's kingdom, but we really haven't come off the sidelines. We really haven't fully awakened our souls to the wonder and the seriousness of life. Jesus goes off and he falls to the ground and he is praying to God in anguished prayer, let this cup pass from me. Meanwhile, the disciples are sleeping. Could it be they're simply bored? Pray for an hour? Are you kidding? Pray for another hour? Are you joking? Even though Jesus has said to them, the hour is nigh, they think it's just one more regular day. Frederick Buechner noted there were people that were bored on opening night of Hamlet. There were people bored hearing the Gettysburg Address. The disciples may have been bored as Jesus prayed out his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Between the options of hearing the summons of God to give all of our being and choosing to be bored, many of us choose boredom because that's safer. You can be bored anywhere. It's possible some of the disciples were bored even on the eve of our Lord's arrest. There's a great play by Thornton Wilder called Our Town, where a young woman named Emily dies too young, and she is watching her family and friends gather around her grave, and she says to her fellow dead spirits, human beings don't really understand much, do they? No, dear, said the stage manager. They're just blind. They're just wrapped up in their own little boxes. Even so, she wants to relive a day of her life, and the others warn her not to do it. As the stage manager says, you not only live it, you watch yourself living it. But she chooses the day of her 12th birthday, and her family is gathered around the breakfast table. There is her mom, young and beautiful, her father at the height of his powers. She sees a birthday card from the boy she'll one day marry, and she exclaims, I can't look at everything hard enough. It all goes too fast. I can't look. It's so beautiful. And they're so ignorant of it. Does anyone ever realize life where they're living it every single minute? And the stage manager says, the saints and the poets, they do a little bit. They do some. And Emily exclaims, oh, you are so right. Human beings, they're captives to every superficial whim. They waste time as if they have millions of years. That's all human beings are, blind. The living do not understand. They don't understand the wonder and the seriousness of life. Every now and then we do. About 30 years ago, Melissa had delivered our daughter, Clara. And she had a habit of delivering babies, then having her blood pressure drop precipitously, which scared doctors for some reason. And so they handed me this baby and whisked me out of the delivery room. So I'm holding Clara, and I take her to the window. And just as we go to the window, a shaft of light pierces the morning clouds, and she opens her eyes. She beholds the first light of her first dawn. And in that moment, it was as if creation had dawned again for me. And my eyes filled with tears because I grasped for a moment the seriousness and the wonder of life. Jesus says to his disciples, "Rise, rise and see." And Jesus is more alive in dying than everyone else around him is in living. And even as he prays, "Lord, give me more life," he also prays, "If I can't have more life, give me more meaning. Not my will, but thine be done." Rise and see. Every one of us will enter a Gethsemane time in our own lives. If you knew you had 1 month, 1 year to live, would you live the same way you're living now? Or would you value your relationship with your loved ones more carefully? Would you relish each day more powerfully? Would you cultivate your relationship with God more passionately? If it was your last day, would you not look into the eyes of your loved ones and see the color of their eyes? Tell me without looking, what's the color of your spouse's eyes? What's the color of your children's eyes? What's the color of your best friend's eyes? What's the color of your parents' eyes? Jesus says, "Rise and see." Strange, isn't it? The first word most of us learned to read was see. See Dick, see Jane, see Spot, see, 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 run, 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 look, look, look. But somewhere along the way, we stop looking. We stop seeing with passion. We stop trying to look at everything hard enough. And so we live somewhat insensate to the beauty and wonder of life. The truth is, only in living life joyfully can we ever understand what it is like to live life eternally. Mickey Mantle once joked, "If I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of my life." Knowing that we are destined to live eternally, how do we take care of our lives? Knowing that every day has possibilities of actions with everlasting consequences, how do we live? Jesus goes to the cross. He rises from that Gethsemane garden. He goes to the cross that we might live and live abundantly. Do we realize his ambition? Jesus rises from the grave that we might rise above all that weighs us down, that we might rise above all that weighs us down. He rises from the grave that we might open our eyes and live fully alive to the wonder and seriousness of life. Do we really do it? Do we really do it? May we pray together. Lord, we hear your summons Sunday after Sunday. Splice your life into the living community of faith. Turn an active ear to the summons of the kingdom. Don't play it safe. Invest yourself in God's eternal drama. May these summons strike a chord within us. May they call us off the sidelines. May they open our eyes and ears to the wonder and the seriousness of the redemptive saga all around us, that we might truly be your ambassadors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.